Good morning to you all, and sorry to make you jump. That gets the heart rate going, doesn't it, to start off with. Welcome to the second of our two seminars looking at anxiety. It's wonderful to have Helen Thorne back with us again this morning. You might remember yesterday she talked about possibly going off to see the lake and not having much of a sense of direction. I wasn't anxious about that, but when I got down the lake yesterday afternoon and I saw Helen sitting on a bench talking to someone, I thought she's made it. I went for my swim in the lake, came back, and the bench was empty. I thought, I hope Helen's making her way back all right. I wasn't anxious about that. Helen knows a lot more about sense of direction, I think, than I do. This morning I went for a run and decided to try and run around the lake and got lost. Met a gamekeeper with a gun. I wasn't anxious about that either. He gave me directions, I ran on, and somehow I made my way back to him. And he gave me more directions, and my wife came and picked me up. And I was nearly late for today. And praise God, I wasn't anxious about that. But that was yesterday. How to not be anxious ourselves. Today, Helen's going to talk to us about how we can help others with our anxiety. If you weren't here yesterday, a brief introduction to Helen. She works for a wonderful organization called Biblical Counseling UK. And she pointed us yesterday to their website, BCUK. If you've not found it, I'd encourage you to find it. Go and Google them or use the search engine of your choice to find Biblical Counseling UK and find out more about Helen and her books. One on anxiety, which I trust is still on the bookstall unless you've bought them all, in which case they are getting some more. So without any further ado, Helen, wonderful to have you with us again, and thank you.
Well, it's lovely to be back here with you. I'm conscious some of you will have been here yesterday, some of you won't. For those of you who were here yesterday, there's just going to be a tiny little bit of overlap between the seminars, just for the benefit of those who are just joining us for today. But most of the stuff is going to be new. And most of what we're going to be saying together is working on the assumption that we have friends or family who are struggling, and we have a real heart to help them in ways that are focused on Jesus. It's a good aim to have. I hope we're going to go on that journey together, but we're going to need the Lord's help. So why don't we pray together as we begin? Father God, thank you that you are a God who cares for your people deeply. Thank you that you are present and sovereign and kind. Thank you that there is nothing going on in our lives that you are unaware of or that is out of your control. And thank you that that is true for our friends and family too. Father, help us to be people to love others well. Help us to be people who walk alongside others humbly. And help us to be people who hold out hope to those who currently cannot see very much. Lord, please use this time, we pray, for your honour and glory to build us up for the good of the service of the church. Amen. Well, I'd like you to think of a friend, a family member, maybe, someone that's struggling with anxiety right now. Maybe there's someone that's struggling to sleep. Maybe there's someone that's struggling to eat. Someone that's withdrawing from social situations. Maybe they're these people that struggle with sweaty palms or palpitations or a sore neck. Maybe they're beloved friends who are running to all kinds of unhelpful coping mechanisms, to food, to alcohol, to controlling the world around them too much. Maybe they're people that are trying really hard, who love Jesus very much, but still seem to be finding life desperately hard. Maybe they're people whose spiritual lives are struggling. They're finding it desperately difficult to pray, desperately difficult to focus on God's word as their concentration comes in and out. Maybe they're people that are struggling in their relationships, finding it hard to open out, finding it hard to believe that anyone really cares enough about them to offer them hope and help in the darkest of days. Have you got someone in mind? Have you got someone in your life that you can really think about now in the seminar? Well, why don't you turn to someone near you? Please don't mention any names unless the person you're with is also thinking about the same person. We want to treat people's lives well and cautiously and carefully. We want to guard people. The evangelical world is remarkably small, and what we don't want to do is by identifying the people that we're caring about. But why don't you turn to someone near you and in an anonymized way, just help people think, understand who you are thinking about. Because as we go through this seminar, there's going to be two or three breaks where we're going to be applying what we're learning to that particular person. So if you feel confident to do so, why not turn to someone near you now and just give a short outline of those kinds of things, the person that you're thinking of, and you can pray for each other as the seminar goes on. But if by any chance you don't want to do that, just quietly look at your lap and the people around you will know that you're not in a chatty place right now. And that's perfectly okay. Just 2 minutes with someone close. Okay, let's draw back together again. Hopefully you know enough about that person now that you can use them, if you like, as an anonymized case study as we go through. And let's be praying for that person as we go through this seminar too, because who they need most is Jesus. Well, how do we understand our dear friends and family who are struggling with anxiety? Maybe the place to start is to remember that they're not living in the world they were designed to live in. Rewind the world back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we see a perfect world. We see a world where there was a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with other human beings, a perfect relationship with the very ground itself. There was nothing bad happening. There was nothing wayward going on inside us. And therefore, no one struggled with anxiety or indeed stress of any kind. I mean, what a world that must have been that God created for us. A world where you could wake up every morning without worry. A world where you could go through the day without stress. A world where you could get through without having any irritating or argumentative conversations with any other human being. A world where you could go to bed without any regrets. A world where everything was perfectly under control. That is what human beings were designed for. But that is not the world that we are living in now. The world we are living in now is a profoundly broken and fallen world. And so we shouldn't be surprised that our friends and our family and indeed ourselves are struggling, because we are living in an environment that we weren't designed for. Our friends and our family all have broken experiences. They all have tough things in their past, their present, and their future. They all have things that they can look back on and feel the pain and want to cry. They all have things in their present which are stressful and bearing down, weighing heavily on their shoulders. They all have uncertainty in their future, as of course we do as well. And all of us know that that is hard. That actually makes a difference to our experience of life day by day. All of our friends have broken bodies as well, some working better than others. I have noticed as the years go on, the floor gets further away and things begin to creak a little more than they once did. But all of us have bodies where maybe our biochemistry is not quite as it should be. The fall didn't just impact our relationships between God and us. It impacted everything. That's when our bodies started going wrong too. And so all of our friends and family might be facing things like a genetic predisposition to anxiety. They might be facing hormones or neurotransmitters that aren't functioning quite as they should and increase that tendency to anxiety. They might be on medication or have some medical condition which makes the anxiety a little bit worse. There can be very real physical, physiological reasons why they're struggling with their anxiety. And there'll be people that are maybe running in the wrong direction in the midst of this broken world too. People who are allowing their desires, as we all do, to get too big, to go in the wrong direction, to want things that aren't good for us, to want things that God doesn't want for us. All of us as human beings do that. Our idols do that so naturally. And when you put that in combination of living in a world where there's so many hard things coming at us, living in bodies that aren't working quite as they should, having hearts that are desiring things that aren't quite what God would want for us, then it's not a surprise that our friends are struggling with anxiety. In fact, it would almost be slightly odd if we weren't struggling with something in this world which is so far from what it should be. But the other important thing to remember for our friends and family is that they're not always going to be in this situation. If they're following Jesus, then they, like us, will one day be able to reach that perfection. The anxiety they're feeling now might be desperately difficult. It might feel all-consuming, but it is temporary. There is going to come a day when there is no more hardship, no more sickness, no more pain, just perfection for the whole of eternity. It can be hard to have that perspective in the middle of anxiety. If you've been anxious for sort of 5, 10, 15, 20 years, that can feel huge. But there will be a day, 10,000 years from now, when we are still praising God around his throne with hearts full of joy, when that anxiety will seem very small and very far away. And even if our friends can't have that perspective themselves, we can hold on to it for them, reminding them that there will be a day when it stops. Is that a question? Okay. Well, how do we help our friends and family? Well, what we're going to look at today is three different aspects of how we can help. The first is how we can listen well to people who have anxiety, because everyone's experience of anxiety is going to be very different. And even if we struggle with anxiety ourselves, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to know what somebody else is going through. We're then going to look at what it means to speak to people well and wisely in the midst of their anxiety, not with trite little phrases, but with depth and compassion. And then thirdly, and most briefly, we're going to look at some of the very practical things that we can do to encourage people who are struggling in this way. Everything that we're going to be talking about, I'm going to assume we're going to do this as an act of love. I'm sure many of us know. We don't like to be treated as projects, people that need fixing. We don't like to be sort of someone else's sort of project that they want to make better. The people we're walking alongside are our brothers and sisters, or at least their precious image bearers. And that means we treat them with gentleness. We act in a manner of humility. We want to be walking alongside them equally, not looking down on others. But we also want to be doing this in an authentically Christian way. That means we want our Bibles open, not necessarily a full Bible study every time we meet up with them, but we want to have our Bibles open so our mouths are dripping with beautiful scriptural truth. We want to do our caring for others in ways that are boundaried. Not desperately high boundaries, because we are family, and family doesn't have hugely high boundaries, and there's never a boundary on love. You keep on loving and keep on loving and keep on loving. But there does often need to be a boundary on time. We do only have 24 hours a day. We're probably only going to be awake for about 16 of those. We do have other people in our lives that will need our tender, loving care. We will need quality time with the Lord. And so we'll be looking at caring that is not overwhelming, but is sustainable. And also care that is wise. With anxiety, there can occasionally be safeguarding issues. It's not as common as maybe something as depression would be. But there can be situations where people's anxiety is pushing them to consider ending their life or pushing them to undertake some very risky behaviour. And then obviously it's really important that we're liaising with our church safeguarding officers at any given moment in time, talking to medical professionals like GPs wherever necessary. And in the local church, working in teams. I'm sure there are some incredibly gifted people in this room, some incredibly lovely people. But let me say to you in humility, no one here has all the gifts that are needed to help another human being. Anyone that's struggling will need a range of people around them. And so we're not aiming to be someone's savior. We're not aiming for really intense one-on-one relationships. We're aiming to be family, where different people can play their parts in the local church in supporting someone who is struggling. Maybe someone is good at counseling. Maybe someone is good at reading the Bible one-to-one. Maybe someone is good at taking round the meals. Maybe someone is good at taking some exercise and walking the dog with someone that's struggling. Maybe someone else is really good at hospitality. And everyone has their part to play in someone that is struggling with anxiety. Well, let's look at these things bit by bit, and we'll start with the fine art of listening. It's so easy, isn't it, when someone comes up and says to you, I'm struggling with anxiety, to instantly go, yes, I know a Bible verse about that. Let me whip out that Bible verse on anxiety and share that with you. I've done it. It's tempting. It's easy. It very rarely helps. What we want to be knowing, the Bible works, it's us that's getting it wrong, not the Bible, just to be clear on that, in case anyone's thinking about dragging me off the stage as a heretic at that point. What we want to be doing is really understanding somebody deeply and well before we open our mouths. Most of the time, people don't need advice. They need a listening ear and a signpost to Jesus and maybe some medical help as well. And so we want to be really understanding them deeply before we say anything at all. Some of that will be just listening to their words, listening to the way they talk. I can't cope. I can't do this. This is all too scary. Maybe even listening to their silence. I'm sure we know some people struggling with anxiety who struggle to say anything at all. And that silence speaks volumes. That silence says things like, I can't cope. I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if talking to you would actually help. I don't have enough confidence in the world to actually believe that my voice matters in any way. We can listen to what they're saying or not saying, and we can check out whether we've understood them right by reflecting back their words. Have I understood you right? I think I heard you say that you're feeling overwhelmed with life. And it's very difficult to leave the house in the morning because you feel you're going to have a panic attack if you do. Have I got that? Have I misunderstood? We can check out what people are going through. We listen to their behaviour as well. Where are they running? To alcohol, to online video games, to a novel, to partying too hard, to withdrawing from social occasions, to being angry, to using food to control emotions. Where are they running? It gives you a hint. Are they trying to numb what's going on? That's often what happens when people are turning to alcohol or a lot of food. Are they trying to control what's going on? That's often what is happening when people are restricting their food intake. As we look at their behaviours, we can start to hear a bit more about their experiences. We can listen to their history. Anxiety rarely just pops up overnight. It did a little bit in the pandemic because we were in such an odd situation that none of us had ever really navigated before. But normally anxiety grows with roots over the years. And we can listen to how it's grown. What was the tough stuff going on a few years ago, or maybe a lot of years ago, when the anxiety started? What kind of things were happening? What kind of interpretation did the person give to those events? When a bad thing happens, we can sit there and go, we live in a bad world, but God is so still good. Or when a bad thing happens, sometimes we'll go, we live in a bad world and God clearly hasn't got this. And those kind of interpretations stick in someone's minds and they can stay with them throughout the whole of their lives. We can listen to their fears. Is it a phobia of spiders or flying? Is it a fear of getting older? Is it a fear of being single? Is it a fear of being rejected? Listening to their specific fears can help us understand them well. And we can listen to their functional beliefs. And as Christians, I sometimes think this is the most important place to listen. I go to a well-taught church, as I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, do. I can wax lyrical on the sovereignty of God. I can get really excited about some of those hymns or those newer songs which we can belt out, praise God, we really can now, about how God is good and how I can follow him. I can pray confident prayers for other people that they will trust in that powerful and wonderful God. And 5 minutes later, I am quite capable of being a headless chicken, assuming that everything is completely out of control and nothing in my life is ever going to go right again. You see, even as well-taught Christians, there can be this massive gap between our taught theology, which is often spot on, and our functional theology, which is what we live day by day. Being able to say God is good is not the same as living in the reality where we believe wholeheartedly that God is good. Being able to say that God is sovereign is not the same as being able to trust him each and every day, knowing that he is in control. And so teasing out where people have a difference between their taught theology and their functional theology can be a wonderful thing. So why don't you turn back to the people that you were chatting to earlier. For those of you that came in a little bit later, what we all did was we picked somebody. We didn't name them. We just picked somebody that we're concerned about and we described some of the stuff that they were going through. Just have that person in your mind now and turn back to the person near you. What kind of questions do you want to ask them? Gently, humbly, what do you really want to know about them a little bit more? Now you've had a little bit of a dip into the fine art of listening. Just a minute or two with someone nearby. Okay, let's come back together again. You can continue that thinking later on today as you ponder and pray some more. Well, once we've listened carefully, what are the kinds of things we want to be saying to a person who's struggling with anxiety? Well, there can be a whole range of things, and it's not a one-size-fits-all. We always want to speak to the person, not the issue. So please take whatever we discussed this morning and mould it very carefully to that person that you're talking to. But there are three different categories of words that we're going to look at. Words that root them in who God is and who they are. Words that help them refine to change to be more like Jesus. And words that help them to relate both to the God who loves them so dearly and to the people around. As we are thinking about the people we care about, it might be worth thinking about a triangle. Often I have triangles in my brain, which might sound slightly odd. Let me explain. And it's a reminder that as Christians, We are all sinners, saints, and sufferers. And that is true of every single believer. For someone that's not a Christian, they will still be a sinner, they will still be a sufferer. They won't be a saint, maybe they'd be a saint in the future, but they'll still be in the image of God, precious image bearers, valuable in God's sight. And that means in any given group of conversations, there will no doubt be things where we speak to the saint in someone. There'll be words of encouragement. You know, God is at work in you. I can see God's fruit growing in you. There'll always be wonderful things that we can say to people to spur them on. And we want to be hope hunters as Christians, to see God at work and to point that out when we can see it. There will always be suffering, and therefore our conversation will always want to include compassion and care. Because suffering is hard, and we want to love people through that suffering. But of course, everyone is a sinner too. And therefore, any group of conversations will want to challenge people. I mean, humbly and gently, we never sort of batter people for their sin. But there are moments where we say, come on, please, turn around from that. That's going in the wrong direction. Come back to Jesus. He is so much better than where you are going right now. Come back in repentance and faith. Now, you're not going to have all three of those touch points in every single conversation. But over a period of time, you'll probably want to touch on each of those. Not necessarily in equal measure, because everyone is different. For some people, you will be talking much more about suffering than sin. With a few people, you might be talking a bit more about sin than suffering. There are those occasions. But those are the kinds of areas we'll want to touch on. And we'll want to speak with depth. Not superficial connections. I think a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, as I mentioned yesterday, can really struggle with the fact that the same couple of verses keep getting quoted to them from the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petitions, etc., etc. I mean, it's a great verse, don't get me wrong. It should be there. We should be talking about it. But if that's all people with anxiety ever hear, it's a bit of a surface connection. It's like the person, like us, have heard the word of anxiety, and therefore we get out our mental concordance and we go to the verse that mentions anxiety, and we put the two together. And there is a connection there, and it is a beautiful connection, but it's not a deep connection. What we want to be doing is looking at what's driving that anxiety and then connecting the Bible passages with the motivation, the drivers, not just the surface behaviour. Well, with those caveats in mind, let's whiz through what it would be to talk about words that root people in who God is. People who struggle with anxiety often, for very good reasons, have a skewed view of who God is. Don't want to judge them for that. Don't want to get down on them for that. I certainly am in that position myself a lot of the time. But often people have been battered so much. It's like I wear glasses and I'm quite good at sitting on my glasses. And then they get skewed and lenses get broken and I stick them together with super glue and I stick them together at slightly the wrong angle. And it's almost like the hard things of this fallen world break our spiritual glasses and we struggle to see straight as a result. And often people who are anxious will have that difficulty in seeing straight in terms of who God is. God might feel scary or remote or uncaring or out of control. And there are good reasons why they feel those things. They feel they've got evidence for that, but they're not right. And so the first thing we want to do is be encouraging people to see God as he truly is, because then they're not going to turn to him if they don't feel that they can trust him. And so what we want to do is helping them see a picture of the God who is with us. The Psalm 139 beauty. He is with us so deeply, he knows every facet of our pain, past and present, and indeed future as well. He gets us. He knows us. This is a God who we can talk to because he knows everything anyway. We can talk about the God who is our refuge. Psalm 18, a rock and refuge, refuge, stronghold, all those wonderful images in different psalms. And that means he's safe to go to. He's a protective God. He's not a God that's out to get us, not a God that throws us to the wolves. He is a God who takes care of his children. And we can talk about refuge in whatever ways resonates with them. I'm a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan. I don't know if you can come with me on that or whether that just makes you look at me in a slightly different way now. I'm getting a few thumbs up. Fantastic. And one thing I love about the battle scenes, or maybe the pre-battle scenes, is the way you can run to a refuge like Helm's Deep. But you don't have to do anything before you run there. There is danger and you just go straight to the refuge. It's not, let me just tidy up my house before the army comes. It's not, let me just wash my hair so I look presentable in the refuge. It's not, well, maybe if I could just make cookies for everybody and then we can have a nice time. When danger is around, you just run to the refuge. And that's the way we want to talk about God. Because sometimes we feel we need to make ourselves a bit more acceptable before going to pray. Maybe try a bit ourselves before turning to the Lord. You know, God helps those who helps himself. Not in the Bible. But we think it sometimes. God is a refuge that we run to in our mess. And getting that message out to those that are struggling loud and clear is so important. Helping them understand that God is a shepherd who leads. Do you love Psalm 23? That picture of a shepherd with a rod and a staff, a rod to bat away the wolves, a staff to pull back the sheep when they're going somewhere crazy. Isn't that what we need as human beings, as Christians? Someone that will protect, someone that will provide by leading us to new pastures, someone that will bring us back when we're wandering away into dangerous paths. Let's be talking about these wonderful images of God. God is a provider, the one in Exodus 16 who provided manna and quail every day. God is a king, the one who is sovereign over all things. Nothing is out of his control. Often people respond best to stories rather than propositions in anxiety. You can hear God is good, God is king, God is safe, and you can nod along in a nice theologically correct way. But those statements often don't stick in the heart. But a story, and the Bible is full of true stories which illustrate these things. There you can see it in action. There you can see people's lives turned around by the beauty of who God is and how he acts before his creation. And we can remind ourselves that God doesn't leave anyone out. Do you remember those hideous days back in PE, for people of my generation at least, when you were picked for teams? I can't catch for toffee. I was definitely the person that you got on your team rather than the person you chose on your team. God is not like that. He doesn't get stuck with any believers. Anyone in his family, he has chosen and called and died for. Therefore, he's not going to leave them out of his provision and care. But we also want to be rooting people in who they are, or at least who God has made them to be. This isn't a kind of a L'Oreal moment where we go around telling people that they're worth it. We don't want to buy into some of the cultural rose-tinted mirror things that we might get on social media. But God has made us in such a way that it's precious. All human beings are in God's image. That means we bear a little bit of his likeness. As I look out into this room, I see people who reflect aspects of God's love and relational nature, his creativity, your ability to rule over little bits of this world. That is important. That makes people precious. We're not just animals. We're not accidents of science. We are precious image bearers, every single human being on the planet. And helping people understand that can be transformational. But also when we go to places like Ephesians 1, which I absolutely adore, that moment where Paul just takes a deep breath from verse 3 onwards and in one sentence just tumbles out all the glorious things about God and what he has done for us. Those things make a difference to people who are anxious. For those who are struggling with guilt, reminding them that they are lavished with grace. It's a picture of just being drenched in what we need. It's not a parched person coming for a thimble full of water. It's a parched person coming for a fountain of life, water of life that will never run dry. People who are struggling with anxiety may feel that they're not equipped for life. But looking at how the Holy Spirit works inside, you know, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in each and every one of his children. I mean, if this Spirit can resurrect a dead person, he can get me through a seminar at Keswick. I mean, it's pretty certain that that is within his capabilities. And whatever our anxious person is feeling, we can assure them that the powerful, wonderful God is at work in them. Or you can invite them to think about that if they're not Christians yet. And we can talk about a future secure. There is an inheritance kept safe for us. Perfection is coming. There is no such thing as an unhappy ending for those who are in Christ. However hard it is now, however much they may feel they are on their knees, and maybe you feel you are on your knees, right with them in the mud, the ending is going to be wonderful. And there is no other way it can end for those that Jesus has brought. Well, let's quickly go on to refining before we have our next talky bit. We also want people to change. Now, that's not stop being anxious. If you could just stop panicking, that would be nice. We don't want that kind of approach with people. But what we do want to do is help them engage in the biblical model of change. The Bible has a number of models it uses. One of my favourite, one of the simplest, is in Ephesians 4. Take off your old self, have your mind right renewed, put on your new self. Now, what this is not saying is take off anxiety, think happy thoughts, go away and be confident. That would be trite. That would be horrible. Please don't ever let things like that come out of your mouth. It will never help. But what we can do is break down people's anxiety struggles in little bite-sized chunks. Sometimes I encourage people to think about their anxiety as a wall. There'll be some beliefs in that wall. I'm not lovable. God's got everything out of control. I will always be useless. I can't cope. There'll be some behaviour in that wall. I keep turning to biscuits. I can't pray. I have too many drinks of wine, glasses of wine on the weekend. There will be a history in that wall. I was bullied. I was abused. I did really badly in an exam, and it's got to me ever since. There'll be some biology in that wall too. I struggle with different kinds of biochemical imbalances, maybe. And what we can do is encourage people to focus on just one brick in that wall and to help them to take off the old self, have their mind transformed and put on the new self. What would that look like? Well, that might look like something like, oh, I'm useless. Oh, hang on a second. No, that's not what God says. That's what my old self says. Actually, let me just catch that. Say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've just called myself useless. And that's not true. I am sorry for doing that. And then to look at what the Bible says about how God in his generosity has gifted all of his children. There's no such thing as a useless Christian. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. There's no such thing as a purposeless Christian. Just remind ourselves of some of those giftings, those purposefulness, that invitation to be part of this big rescue mission in the world. And then to put on our new self going, Lord, I do feel really useless today, but thank you that I'm not. Thank you in your kindness. You have gifted me and given me purpose. Help me to live out that way today. Or it might be a behaviour thing. I'll take my ginger nuts. I am renowned throughout the world for my love of ginger nuts. It is my go-to when life is stressful. And I'm down from 2 packets a day on a stressful day to about a third of a packet. There's growth in my life. I just want to flag that up in case anyone's a little bit worried. But I think my go-to, life is hard today. I need sugar. Oh, hang on a second. I think I need Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, thank you for ginger nuts because I really do enjoy them. But Lord, please help me to remember that I need you more than I need them. Please help me to see that you're a better place to run. Please help me to know that you are strong and good and provide far more than sugar ever can. And Lord, therefore, help me to put on my new self. I can have a biscuit if I want to, but let me pray first in trust, confident that you are leading me through. Well, let's turn back into our groups again. Rooting and refining. What kind of things do you want to be saying to the person that you're walking alongside? What do you want them to know about God and themselves? What brick might you talk about that you could start to loosen together in their lives so anxiety doesn't have such a tight grip as it used to have? Just a couple of minutes with someone nearby. Okay, let's come back together again. I'm sorry, it's a short period of time to talk, but you can continue the conversations later. The third way we can encourage each other to speak to those who are feeling anxious is by encouraging them to relate to the people around. Anxiety is something that often nudges us to withdraw. And so one of the important things to say to people around is to encourage them to keep communicating, first and foremost with the Lord who loves them, but also with other human beings who love them too. I don't know how you encourage someone to pray. I don't know how you pray for your own anxiety. But for most of us, our prayers centre on the more of the get me out of here, Lord, prayers. Lord, please let anxiety stop. Please take the tough stuff away. Please help me cope. And I'm not knocking those prayers. Keep on praying them. They are wonderful, wonderful prayers to pray. But those prayers of release, those please take this away prayers, are not the only way to pray in the middle of anxiety. Because if they're the only prayers we pray, we assume quite easily that God is only good if our anxiety stops. And sometimes, in God's kindness, our anxiety does stop. But sometimes our anxiety keeps on going, maybe in a different form, but it keeps on going. But it doesn't need to be useless. And it's wonderful if our prayers for ourselves and our prayers for others can reflect that. So prayers of reliance are great ones to pray. Lord, please help me to trust you in the middle of this. God often uses our tough times to grow us in different ways. I mean, you would never, ever be patient if you weren't surrounded by people that were irritating. And you would never, ever really grow in trust if you didn't experience something hard. Now, I don't want to give the impression that God wants us to struggle and suffer. He's not a mean and malicious God. But we do live in this fallen world, and he will use the tough stuff of this world to his glory, for his purposes, for our good. And part of that is developing us in our trust. So actually, even in the middle of anxiety, we're saying, Lord, I'd love it if you took this anxiety away. Please do take it away. But in the meantime, please use it to help me to trust you more. That doesn't stop anxiety being hard, but it does make anxiety useful. And that can, in and of itself, change our experience of anxiety. We might want to pray prayers of repentance. Please not repent of being anxious. Unless, I don't think that's ever appropriate to say repent of being anxious. There might be something to repent of that's fueling that anxiety. If someone is covering up a major sin in their life, repenting of that major sin may be appropriate. But we're not going to be, well, will be appropriate, but we're not going to be encouraging people to repent of being unwell or struggling. But there might be things like, Lord, I'm sorry I keep doubting you. Lord, I'm sorry that I keep running away from you rather than running to you. Lord, I'm sorry that I think of you as small, not big. We don't want to take people on a guilt trip. This is grace-infused repentance. It is taking people to the foot of the cross so they can find freedom, not so that they can have guilt layered upon them. But repentance is a turning around. It's a coming back to the Lord. It's about seeing that our Heavenly Father, as with the prodigal son, has his arms wide open and is running towards us going, I'm so glad you've come to me. I'm so glad you've turned to me. I love to hear your voice. I love it when you come to me and ask for help. Encouraging people to do that kind of turning around when appropriate can be a wonderful thing. Prayers of reorientation. It's not just about trust. There are a whole host of ways we can become more like Jesus in the middle of our anxiety. There are wonderful ways we can just sink to our knees and go, Lord, I just want to be more like you. Anxiety or no anxiety, big anxiety or small anxiety, growing anxiety, diminishing anxiety. What I want is to have you first, to know that you are enough, to be able to sink to my knees in confidence that you are changing me ever more to be the person that you would have me be. Those kind of prayers can be wonderful. And prayers of resurrection. Is resurrection the right word? I was on a roll with my R's at this point. But prayers that, thank you, Lord, that one day this will all be over. One day I'll have my resurrection body. One day I will know the fullness of what it is to be your child, and the anxiety will be no more. Thank God in advance that that day is coming. Be on your knees with somebody. If they can't pray at all, pray for them. If they can pray a tiny prayer, encourage them to pray it themselves. Get them to write it down if they can't speak it out loud. But be praying to the God who knows and cares and is active. And be encouraging them to turn to others as well, to be relating to people around them. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we, Paul, cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The Christian church, the family of God, is meant to be a place of intimacy, a place of being known. And that's hard, isn't it? Because sometimes we're in churches where it feels like there's a bit of a pressure to be shiny and coping. I'm not sure where that pressure actually comes from, because no one would ever actually own up to giving that pressure. But it feels like it sometimes. I occasionally talk about the miracle of the church car park. I don't know if you've got a car park in your church. But it's that moment where you leave the house feeling an utter mess, possibly depressed or anxious, having had an argument with someone that you live with, desperately not wanting to be at church, having not prayed for days. Your quiet times are in tatters. And you come to church and someone, you park the car, you meet the welcome team at the door and they say, "Morning, how are you?" And everybody without fail replies by going, "We're not." Or at least we're not every Sunday. Hopefully some Sundays we are. And now I'm not for a moment suggesting you tell the person on the door everything. That might be a little overwhelming. But what we need in our communities is a vulnerability to not be fine. As Christians, we're not fine. Look at the people that we're following in their footsteps. You know, Noah, great man of God. He occasionally got drunk. Paul, great man of God, who spent a lot of his time before Christianity persecuting people and actually seemed to have a lot of falling outs with people. Not necessarily for his fault, well, I don't know, after becoming a Christian. Peter, a bit of a temper on him. Abraham, you wouldn't have wanted to be Abraham's wife. So many of us struggle with sins. Elijah, you know, great man of God, proclaiming God's truth powerfully and then lying down in the dirt, not wanting to get up, exhausted, depressed, feeling unable to get on. David, hiding in a cave. David, pretending to be insane just to get out of a mess. So many of the people that have gone before us have been utterly messy. Why, oh, why, oh, why do we think we should be any different? It's okay to be a mess. And it's okay to tell safe people. It doesn't need to be someone you trust. You're a mess. So be encouraging people to confide in you and set a tone by willing to share what you struggle with too. You're here on a seminar on helping others, but one of the best ways you can help others is by allowing them to see you and your struggles in age-appropriate ways, you know, but see you and allow them to help you too. Finally, and most briefly, let's think about ways that we can actively, practically help people that are struggling with anxiety. In our churches, let's think about where we encourage people to sit. I had one person at my church who repeatedly didn't come to church. She was a mature Christian. We couldn't understand what was going on. And it was simply this, that the welcome team had assumed that because she was a mature Christian, they could just plonk her in the middle of a row and bring a newcomer to sit next to her and she would casually make conversation and feel fine about it. Terrified her. The moment we cracked it and went, "Do you want to sit at the side by yourself?" She was there every single week. Talk to people about what would be helpful. Take round meals. Go for a walk with them with your Labrador. Every church should have a Labrador, one of the best counselling techniques. Out in the fresh air, exercise, unconditional love, limitless cuddles. What's not to like? Take people to see their GP if that is necessary. Encourage people to get some counselling and do little random acts of kindness. Have you ever experienced that joy of opening your front door and finding a handwritten note? Have you ever experienced the joy of opening your front door and just finding a bunch of flowers or a bunch of cookies just because? Does it bring you joy? Do you know you're loved? Does your heart sing just a little bit? It's not a deeply profound spiritual act, but it makes you smile and it makes you remember that you are adored by your church family. Be that person that does that random act of kindness. Oh, I'm running a little bit late. 1 minute with the person next to you. We've got 2 minutes before the end of the seminar. What little bit of kindness, what practical act could you do to spur on that person you're thinking about? I'm sorry, I'm going to have to break into your conversations. I can't run too late. There is grace at Keswick, but I still can't run too late. I flagged these up yesterday, but for those of you who weren't here yesterday, some resources you might like to look at. My own book, Hope in an Anxious World, for Christians, and a giveaway book for non-Christians as well. Running Scared, a lovely biblical book on anxiety. And another one you might like to think about is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, which is a great book on how to do pastoral care in the church. But there's also a lot of resources on the biblicalcounselling.org.uk website. And if what you've heard here today really has sparked something in you, and you think, you know, as a church, we'd love to think more about this, do get in touch with me, training@biblicalcounselling.org.uk, and we'll see what we can do to help you as a church develop this. I will hang around for a few minutes afterwards if you have questions. Apologies for not leaving Q&A time. I got a little excited because you're very lovely. But Matthew, why don't you come and pray for us as we close?
Before I pray, should we show our thanks to Helen? There's a lot for us to take away. Let me see if I can include a couple of things in a prayer of thanks and a prayer of commission for us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are that shepherd, that one who comes alongside, that one who loves and cares for us. Thank you that your hand is bigger than our hand. You will take away anxiety one day. These things are temporary, even when they seem to be all-consuming. Please, we pray, hold us in the gentle grasp of your hand that contains so many wonderful promises, the help of your Spirit, the comfort of your Word. Please help us to be those who listen well, who are seeing people not as projects, but as those who are saints or not yet saints, sufferers, and sinners. Please give us wisdom, compassion, and care in that. And please help us to pray more than just simply take this away. Please help us to pray through those R's, and in so doing, to receive comfort and steer for ourselves, but also help for others. Please, for our churches, help them to be those communities of care. And thank you for Helen's work, for her writings, for her training, for her seminar today, for the work of Biblical Counselling UK. Please, in our churches, in our lives, help us to serve your purposes, care for people, and bring you joy. All in Jesus' name. Amen.